We've been on this for a few weeks, and if you recall, a couple weeks back, we talked about the prudent prayer, which is simply a prayer to flee from danger. God, help me see danger, see evil, go the other direction, seek refuge, and certainly have the courage and the wisdom to do something about it. Last week, we started talking about this conversation that we're going to return to today. If you have your Bibles, I know all of you do by this point, are bringing your Bibles, I know. If you have your Bibles, you want to kind of park on Matthew chapter 6. It's the same chapter we were on last week. But last week, Jesus started this conversation with his disciples because they asked him something kind of peculiar. They said, "Teacher, teach us how to pray." And that in itself is kind of a weird request, because we're taught, if you've been in church your entire life or even just a little while, we've been taught that, you know, you can pray anywhere. It's just talking to God. So who needs to be taught how to pray? But this is a pretty significant conversation in the disciples' lives. And they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," because they saw maybe he did it a little bit differently. So it opens up this possibility as well. If I can be taught how to pray, maybe there is a better way to pray. Maybe there's maybe not like the best way to pray. Maybe there's a wrong way to pray. And maybe there's a way where I can have better communication when I talk to God. And that's certainly what we're after. So he tells them, starts off chapter 6 by telling them kind of what not to do. He's like, don't stand on the corner, don't posture, don't make a lot of noise. That's what folks do. They're just trying to be seen. And he's like, it's not really about what kind of words you use. We talked about that last week. He said the pagans just kind of babble on, and they think I'm going to hear them just because they use more words than anybody else. And don't do that. He said, you want to get behind a closed door. He's like, go in your room, close the door, and talk to me. That our relationship can be characterized by one of intimacy, that we can have a relationship together, you and I, but you have to talk to me. And so maybe prayer is not about the kind of help me, bless me, protect me stuff. Maybe it's just, it's more of a communication thing. So that's the conversation we started last week, and we're going to continue it this week as we stay in chapter 6, because then Jesus hits us with something that we're all familiar with. Every one of you probably has heard this or know it. You may even have it memorized. That's why it's so important to have your Bibles, because we're going to talk about something today that you already know, but you might not have known where it was or in what context it was presented to him. This is the Lord's Prayer. You guys have heard of the Lord's Prayer before, right? Yes, the prayer. I mean, that's the title that we're talking about, right? The prayer. And it's from this passage in Matthew, Jesus talking to his disciples. And so we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, because once he gives them kind of the preface that we talked about this weekend, don't do it like this, don't use too many words, get by yourself, talk to me one-on-one. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Okay, well now we're listening. Now you're going to tell us exactly how we're supposed to pray. And it's not a form, it's not something I need you to memorize this, or this is the only way to pray, or make sure you use these words each time. We like memorization, we like to know exactly what to do. We like forms. You have a form in your bulletin. And we're just going to go down the Lord's Prayer, and I've got little things for you to fill out, because we're comfortable with form. And then Jesus kind of gives them this form, but it's not, don't memorize this prayer, don't say this prayer every time, but this is the content of your prayer. So Jesus says, pray then like this. When you pray, the first thing you're going to do is declare God's greatness. The first thing you're going to do when you pray is declare God's greatness. He says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And you know, we don't start a lot of prayers like that. But Jesus says, I want your prayers to start not with you, but with God. I want you to take a moment and just acknowledge God for who God is. Hallowed, sacred, special, holy is your name, God. And you know, I think we struggle with this. In fact, I'm sure we struggle with this, because we don't start a lot of prayer. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. We don't start a lot of prayers like this, and we get uncomfortable parking on praise for too long, right? And I know this because I look out and I see you all on Sundays, and we're up and we're worshiping and we're singing, and from the mountains to the valley, hear our prayer. One more chorus, okay, from the mountain, you know, and you're on like the third chorus of a song that you know we're going to do like five of them, and you're like, how much longer can we possibly praise the Lord? But you know, God's greatness is actually something that deserves a little repetition from time to time. And Jesus says, when you pray, the first thing you do, don't start with you. Start with God. Tell God how great he is. Well, I don't know what to say. Well, songs have been written about it. Scripture has been written about it. Say things back to him he already knows, but just proclaim the majesty and the greatness of God first. Because Jesus knew what would happen, and we know what would happen if we really think about it. When you start with God's greatness, some of your concerns, some of your thoughts that you were going to kind of bring forward kind of become insignificant. When you compare the significance of your problems with the significance of God, a few things shed off your prayer list immediately. Because we serve this powerful, amazing, hallowed God. And consider the audience. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to Jewish guys. These are a people who the name of God was so sacred they wouldn't even say it. They had all these amazing names for God, Jehovah this and Jehovah that, the God who saves, the God who sustains, the God who provides. And Jesus says, yeah, when you pray to God, you can say our Father. So that's how you start your prayers. You proclaim the greatness of God, and then you take that God, that great God, the God who literally spoke everything around you into existence, the God who formed humanity with his hands and breathed life into humanity, that God, you can call him Dad. And that's how you can start your prayer. So without starting with you, without starting with your concerns, without starting with help me, bless me, protect me, you just declare God's greatness. God, your God. And some of your concerns become so less significant. He says, you start out, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says, you surrender to God's sovereignty. This is kind of where we hit a bit of a speed bump in life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea of surrendering to someone, anyone else's will, is not one that we swallow very easily in life. But it's this acknowledgement that God, okay, I'm going to come to you with some stuff. Because that's what we do when we pray, right? We come to God with our stuff. I'm going to come to you with some stuff, and even if I have to say it through gritted teeth, your will be done. And now think about it. Jesus has already prefaced this conversation like, you need to get by yourself and you need to close the door. Well, Jesus, how long are we supposed to spend in there? I don't know. How long you got? Okay, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How long are we supposed to kind of hover around there? As long as the praise thing? Do we balance them out? Do we make sure we surrender as long as? Well, take as much time as you need. How much do you need to surrender? A lot of that depends on your relationship with God. Because his verse is, your will be done on earth, that's my world, as it is in heaven, that's it. So we're saying, God, you have a perfect way, a perfect plan, you have a best. Whatever your best is, whatever your best is for my family, whatever your best is for my life, my work, my kids, my church, my relationships, whatever that is, do it and I'll be okay with it. We've talked the last several weeks about prayer, and kind of one of the misconceptions we have about prayer is that we're coming to God and we're telling him about stuff he doesn't know and then trying to change his mind about it. But actually surrendering to God's sovereignty in prayer is the exact opposite. It's coming to God and getting him to change us. God, your will is perfect. Your kingdom, your will, it's perfect. And just work on me and get me lined up with that. How long should that take? A while. Because oftentimes God's will is here and ours is as far away from him as it could be. We have a couple of really awesome examples of Jesus praying in Scripture. And they're different. It depends on the situation. But I think this gives us kind of a glimpse into this understanding of God's will, because there's a story in John chapter 11, we've talked about this story before. It's when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. Lazarus died. Jesus shows up late on purpose, just because bring God more glory. So sometimes Jesus shows up late on purpose. You can take that with you today. Jesus shows up late on purpose, and he's getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we kind of skim over that because it's a Bible story, but I think it's worth repeating. He was getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, not heal Lazarus or heal a blind guy or do this. He was going to make a dead person less dead, more alive. Like, he was going to raise someone from the dead. And he prayed for about 3.5 seconds before it happened. The story's in John chapter 11, and he gets there and he prays, and he basically, the prayer, and look it up, this is why you want your Bibles, John 11, look this up when you get home. He prays and he says, God, I know what you're going to do, you know what I'm going to do, and I'm really just kind of praying out loud to you so that they'll see me praying to you so they understand this is a Father Jesus thing and not just a Jesus thing, so let's go. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus gets raised from the dead. That's how long it took to align the will of the Father, because that's a pretty cool thing. Anybody wants to raise somebody from the dead. Jesus prayed another time. He prayed in a garden, and he prayed all night long. He prayed all night long before he was crucified, and what he prayed about was the will of the Father. It even says in Scripture, God, if there's another way that this can all go down, if the pardon of humanity can be achieved in some other way, that would certainly be a preference, because the will of the Father was a very scary, very painful thing for Jesus at that point. But he prayed, and he prayed all night long until he could say, not my will, but the will of the Father be done. So how long do you have to surrender to God's sovereignty? How long should a prayer like that take? Well, a lot of times it depends on where your will is. Sometimes you get up and you feel like you and God are, you know, God, what you have for me today is what I have for me today, and we're good and we're cool and let's go do what we're going to do. And sometimes you realize you and God are this far apart. You say, God, I know you have a will for me. I don't like it, but I want to surrender to it. And we're just going to stay here and wrestle with it until I can turn. Not so I can change your mind, God, but so that you can change me. Because your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, just as you would have it to be done. And you know what happens when you open up your prayer, when you anchor your prayer in this understanding of declaring God's greatness and talking about how awesome God is, and then you follow that up with surrendering your will to God's sovereignty, more things start kind of shedding off your prayer list, because you realize, I was going to pray for some stuff. I don't think that was God's will at all. That was a John thing. Let me just scratch that one off. And he continues on. He says, you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, you simply acknowledge your dependency on God. Acknowledge your dependency on God for a few things. First and foremost, for provision. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's a nice thing to say, and we say a lot. We oftentimes will pray before we eat. You know, we always thank God for our food. We never start a church potluck without having a blessing. I mean, that's just kind of a thing that we do. But again, you have to consider the audience here, considering the Jewish people that he was speaking to, they knew the stories, and give us this day our daily bread had a much greater significance to them. If you know the story of the Hebrew people as they wandered through the wilderness, again, in your Bible, jot down Exodus chapter 16 and read this story. It's awesome. When the Hebrew people were wandering through the wilderness, God gave them manna from heaven. It's just this weird wafery bread stuff that would show up every morning. It would show up every morning, and they could gather as much as they needed to eat that day. And they were commanded to not take more than they needed for that day. In fact, not only were they commanded to not take more than they needed for that day, if they would try to hoard some and keep some, the Bible says it would get worms and maggots in it and it would rot. This is a true story. Read about it. It's awesome. Exodus 16. And in fact, the thing that kind of makes manna so special and so spiritual and so unique is the day before the Sabbath, they could gather 2 days' worth and keep it, and it wouldn't rot because he didn't want them to work and gather on the Sabbath. So you have this thing that was delivered to the Hebrew people every single morning, this food, this sustenance of life, and they couldn't take more than they needed. They just had to believe, okay, I'm going to take what I need today, can't take more because it would go bad anyway, and then I've just got to trust and believe God, it's going to be there tomorrow. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. That our provision, our existence, our sustenance for life is provided to us from God daily. Tomorrow, we're going to trust that it's taken care of, but we just ask that you take care of us today. We're not going to ask that you take care of us tomorrow because we just know that you will. That's the confidence that was instilled in the Hebrew people in the wilderness, and it's that confidence that we take to God in our prayer, say, give us this day our daily bread. Because that same provision that the Hebrew people waited on in the wilderness, that same manna that came to them every single day, you might not wake up every morning with manna in your front yard, but that daily provision, no matter how much money you have in the bank, no matter how much food you have in the fridge, whether you have a 401k or 502L or whatever, that daily, God's daily provision is what sustains you day by day by day. The financial stuff will fall away, the food will fall out of the fridge, and the 401k will go up, and then it will bottom out. And many of you are like, yep. But God's provision, God's daily provision. So he says, just acknowledge that dependency. In your prayer, just acknowledge, God, I'm dependent on you every single day. Don't know about tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll take care of tomorrow. But today, give us this day our daily bread. He says you acknowledge God's dependency for the pardon of sin. It goes on and says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This acknowledgement that God, we're going to fall short and we're going to sin, and that forgiveness comes from you. And just forgive us of that. And there's this great simultaneous event that is happening in this verse, this great concurrent event. It's not forgive us our debts so that maybe I will ultimately one day be able to forgive someone else. Because I've got some wrongs tucked away in my back pocket. I've got some debts that I'm holding for some folks. And one day maybe I'll forgive those people of those debts, God, if you'll forgive me of mine. It's simultaneous. It's concurrent. It's God, forgive us of our debts, and you know what? I'm going to go ahead and let go of anyone I'm holding a debt against. Because I need forgiveness. I need pardons for those sins, and I'm going to let go of the stuff that I'm holding against others. Not if you'll do this, not after you do this, but as you're doing this, I've already done that. So acknowledge your dependency on God for provision and for pardon of sin, and then simply for protection. This was kind of what the prudent prayer was about. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, there's a path. There are many paths that we can go down. Send us down the right one. Let us see evil, and let's skip that one. When there's temptation, let me easily see the out. Just God, protect me from evil and temptation. I am completely dependent on you to do that, because if I do it on my own, I will mess it up. So you declare God's greatness, you speak how great God is, you surrender your will to God's sovereignty, and then you simply acknowledge your dependence on God for all these things, for the provision and the pardon and the protection. And then it just stops. Then the prayer just ends. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some of you are like, well, that's not right. I memorized the Lord's Prayer. Jesus didn't say it right. It's deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's how the Lord's Prayer goes. And this is an interesting Bible fact. This will help you in Trivial Pursuit at some point in your life. The earliest English manuscripts were taken from the Byzantine, and I know I'm mispronouncing that word, Byzantine manuscripts. Which is from they were collected from the 4th century, which is pretty close to Christ's time, or close in, you know, the vast scheme of things. And those manuscripts, that's what the King James Version of the Bible, one of the earliest English translations, was made off of. And if you go to this verse, it will say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever," after this prayer. And some of you may be reading off of King James and say, "Yep, there it is." Later on in history, the Alexandrian manuscripts were discovered. They were discovered much later, but they were actually earlier manuscripts. And the thing that made these manuscripts so enticing to scholars and Bible people and the people that study that sort of stuff is there was less inconsistency in the manuscripts. So as the manuscripts had been copied over and over and over and over and over, there wasn't any inconsistencies between them. So they were a more verifiable source, and they did not contain that doxology that had been added later. So it is agreed by some that Jesus probably didn't say that, and it's agreed by all that at the very least he might not have said that. So they record what they're certain that was said. So that's why that was added. And then the church left it in because it's a cool biblical thing to say. I mean, it's not an unbiblical statement. You know, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's cool. We'll say that. It's not an unbiblical thing to say. And then you have the song. You know the song, right? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for everybody. Right? And if you end the song, deliver us from evil, you may kiss the bride. You know, I mean, like, it doesn't fit at weddings and stuff like that. So they left that in because it makes for a better song. But that's just a cool doxology that was added to the prayer, but it wasn't in the original manuscript. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but it's kind of a cool thing that you know now. Because I had to know it, and now you know it. But the prayer just ends. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I know, you know, we learn about the disciples and the different ways the disciples kind of disseminated information. And, you know, they were paying attention. They hung on Jesus every word. And one of them was probably taking notes about what he said. It's probably Matthew. You guys will get that later. It's funny. Because Matthew. Okay. So, but they're taking notes, right? And they're listening to everything he says. And okay, our Father out in heaven, and that's just okay. Okay, surrender, your kingdom come, deliver us from evil. That's it. Jesus, that's kind of short. Well, I just told you a few verses ago, it's not really about the words or the length or anything. You know, it's about the content. Oh. Well, what about my stuff? Because you've given us this prayer, you say, pray like this, but you have not addressed my stuff. Because I pray to God about my stuff. My joys, my concerns, my help me, bless me, protect me stuff. When do we get to that? You know, if you look at this prayer and you look at the design of this prayer, and if you look at prayer as being anchored in a declaration of God's greatness, that God is awesome, that we can call him Father. If you look at prayer as this idea of not changing God's mind, but actually surrendering our will to God's sovereignty. If you look at prayer as an acknowledgement of how just dependent we are daily on God, you kind of frame your prayers like that, you'll have less stuff. The stuff that you were going to come with, the stuff that it was of great importance to you. Like, well, that doesn't really matter much in the grand scheme of things. And this is not to discount those prayers. God, you know, we can pray about anything, anywhere, at any time. That's the beauty of the communication that we have with our Father. But Jesus says he knows about that stuff. He knows what you're going to ask before you even ask him. He wants you to call him Father, and he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to acknowledge how dependent you are on him. I want you to surrender your will to him. That's why we pray, is to align our will with the will of the Father, because what he has is better than what we have. You know, it's like, how long do you spend on each one of these pieces? Well, I would say you spend time on the one that you struggle with the most. You find yourself in church sometimes, and not everybody has to be into music, but you do have to be into worship, because it's one of the things we were created to do. If you find yourself in church and during that time of the service, it's like, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. And you kind of struggle with that because you don't know what to do, and you're like a kid on a bad date, and you don't know where to put your hands, and you're struggling with the praise aspect of worship and the praise aspect of prayer. That's probably where you need to stay for a while. That's probably where you need to park it until you can spend just a little time saying, God, you're God, I'm not God, and I'm just going to praise you for that. Because we're told, we're given little glimpses of what heaven will be like. And you know what we're going to do for the first couple million years in heaven? Is we're just going to sing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God over and over and over and over. And if you think modern worship songs are repetitive, that will get really old if you haven't anchored your prayer and your worship in an understanding of just how great God is. A greatness that deserves repetition from time to time. And if you're okay with that, maybe the part of prayer you need to kind of dwell on, maybe the part you spend the most time with, I know it's the part that most of us need to spend the most time with, is just this understanding that, God, I've got this list. And if I'm really honest with myself, I know most things on this list are not really what you have for me. They're not your best for me, but it's what I want. So we're just going to argue in prayer until I can get what I want. Maybe the part of prayer you need to land on a little bit longer is the part where we say, your kingdom come, your will be done in my world just as it would be done in heaven. Or maybe you're one that's more of a self-made man, a self-made woman. You know the path you're going down. You maintain your own provision. You maintain your own path in life, and sometimes your prayers just need to hover a little bit longer on your dependency. Give us this day our daily bread. Pardon my sins and lead me down the right path. So wherever you need to land the longest is the part that you struggle with the most. Jesus says, pray like this, and I would invite you to pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil.